How are you all doing? Good to see you all. For those that don't know me, yes, my name is Dan. Hopefully that's established. I'm married to Emma, and we have two girls who are currently enjoying McDonald's. So thank you for staying here and not going out to help the youth and kids. I appreciate it. Also, been part of this church for many years, and a part of the leadership team here. I am also a qualified netball coach. I have no idea how to play the game, but I do have a certificate. And I like watching Neighbours, but don't judge me for that, please. He's like, really, should this guy be standing at the front? But hey, there we go. No. It's on Amazon Prime, for anyone who wants to know. Anyway, moving on swiftly. So as Ben said, a reminder that we are in the letter of Romans this term and working our way through the book, drawing from the resources and framework set out by the Bible Society and their Romans course. And I think I know Eric and Anne's group, you've been going through the video series, haven't you? I hope that's served you guys well and been an encouragement to you all. So, our Romans mountain is up on the screen already. So far then, we've heard about the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We then took a nosedive into the valley of sin, where we did not enjoy our stay, despite Matt Grant's excellent message, and from where we realized we needed rescuing. Thankfully, Jesus has secured a way out, and we can find salvation through faith in him. From the wonderful saving work of Jesus, we are then able to find peace in the rich love of God before continuing our ascent in freedom from our old self and finally arriving at the peak. This is where we enjoy the big picture views of God's eternal purpose, which of course includes our hope of future glory with God. From the peak, we made our descent into the cloud of mystery, down on into devotion, where we are called to a radical life of love. And from there, we arrive at community, which is where we are today. And if that didn't mean a great deal to many of you, then you have the option of listening again to these messages on our website. You can find them there and you can listen to those messages on the themes up on here on the mountain of Romans. Okay, community, how can we live together in love? You know, Romans isn't just a letter or a book of Christian theology, of Christian thoughts on God. It may well cover significant Christian teachings, but it's far from just systematic theology. It is applied and lived theology. Paul gives us theology, but then tells us the why it matters and how to live it out. And these chapters on community don't just live in the first century. They are living words for each of us today and for us as a community, rich in wisdom as we seek to do community and live out the good news of Jesus in an ever-changing world. So may we have ears to hear both the theology but also the wisdom of God for us to live it out today. So the theme of community is covered in chapters 13 and 14. And it's way too much to cover both chapters 13 and 14 today. So we'll be focusing on chapters 14. To be honest, it's too much to cover chapter 14 today. But we'll do our best to draw what we can from that chapter and from what Paul has to say about community, the church. However, I just want to touch on something very briefly on chapter 13. In chapter 13, Paul speaks to how the church are to be godly citizens under the rule of a secular society. It encourages the believer to submit to the authorities. So can I encourage us maybe this week to have a read through that chapter in our own time since we're not touching on it today and consider what Paul's words mean for us today. And maybe ask yourself whether you think there is any exceptions to this submission that Paul speaks about. I'll be interested to know your thoughts. And that's all I'm going to say on chapter 13. I know some of you are hoping that's all I'm going to, as long as I'm going to speak on chapter 14 as well, but it's not, unfortunately. I will speak for longer. I really felt like God wanted just to focus in on chapter 14 today. So, let's read chapter 14 together. Accept the one whose faith is weak without quarreling over disputable matters. One person's faith allows them to eat anything, but another, whose faith is weak, eats only vegetables. The one who eats everything must not treat with contempt the one who does not. And the one who does not eat everything must not judge the one who does, for God has accepted them. Who are you to judge someone else's servant? To their own master, servants stand or fall, and they will stand, for the Lord is able to make them stand. One person considers one day more sacred than another. Another considers every day alike. Each of them should be fully convinced in their own mind. Whoever regards one day as special does so to the Lord. Whoever eats meat does so to the Lord, for they give thanks to God. And whoever abstains does so to the Lord and gives thanks to God. For none of us lives ourselves alone, and none of us dies for ourselves alone. If we live, we live for the Lord. And if we die, we die for the Lord. So whether we live or die, we belong to the Lord. For this very reason, Christ died and returned to life, so that he might be the Lord of both the dead and the living. You then, why do you judge your brother or sister? Why do you treat them with contempt? For we will all stand before God's judgment seat. It is written, as surely as I live, says the Lord, every knee will bow before me. Every tongue will acknowledge God. So then, each of us will give an account of ourselves to God. Therefore, let us stop passing judgment on one another. Instead, make up your mind, not any stumbling block or obstacle in the way of a brother or sister. I am convinced, being fully persuaded in the Lord Jesus, that nothing is unclean in itself. But if anyone regards something as unclean, then for that person it is unclean. If your brother or sister is distressed because of what you eat, you are no longer acting in love. Do not by your eating destroy someone for whom Christ died. Therefore, do not let what you eat be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Because anyone who serves Christ in this way is pleasing to God and receives human approval. Let us therefore make every effort to do what leads to peace and to mutual edification. Do not destroy the work of God for the sake of food. All food is clean, but it is wrong for a person to eat anything that causes someone else to stumble. It is better not to eat meat or drink wine or to do anything else that will cause your brother or sister to fall. So whatever you believe about these things, keep between yourself and God. Blessed is the one who does not condemn himself by what he approves, but whoever has doubts is condemned if they eat, because their eating is not from faith, and everything that does not come from faith is sin. Okay. I think it's something powerful about hearing this spoken word. Spoken out over the church. So let's dive into a little bit of the background. I think doing so will help us to in turn will help us as we seek to apply God's wisdom into our own context and our own community. So this chapter begins with Paul addressing conflict between the Jewish believers and the Gentile believers in Rome. In the opening verses of this chapter, Paul tells us that the conflict was around attitudes towards eating, the eating of meat versus vegetarianism, around sacred days and of drinking wine. Each group's views were becoming points of division, and ultimately the goal for Paul is mutual respect and acceptance. Paul's purpose is to safeguard unity in these Christian communities, and to avoid the potential trajectory of these communities becoming ghettos, isolated communities of Jewish and Gentile Christians who have little trust between them. And why? Because of Christ Jesus. Because God has accepted them and is with them. Read that in verses 3-4. And because these matters are considered disputable. And the kingdom of God isn't about disputable things. It is but righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Jesus died for all and was resurrected for all. As Tom Wright says, if the church divides along lines related to ethnic or tribal loyalty, it is still living in the world of Caesar. Challenging to think about. We're about being in the world of the Lord Jesus, under his kingship and under his lordship, not of Caesar. And so ethnic lines are being drawn in these Roman communities, and Paul won't have division in the churches because Jesus is Lord of all. Do you just want to add a small caveat? There are, of course, times when, for the Apostle Paul, he himself strongly opposes certain ideas in the church. But the key thing here in chapter 14 is that these are disputable matters that are causing division. And I guess the challenge maybe for us is discerning which matters are disputable and which matters are not. So I just want to actually invite Andy Mack to come and join me. And can we give Andy the mic here? There we go, Andy. So I wanted to invite Andy to come up because I think he and Di's not coming up. They have a story that speaks to the issues today of ethnic or tribal lines and the need for unity in the church. And so they're going to share briefly by answering a few questions around the work they have both witnessed and been involved in around bringing believers from different ethnic groups together. So, Andy, assuming that our questions are still the same, I sent you, tell us a little bit about the work you observed and were involved in. What was the purpose? Where was it? And who were the people groups?
Between the years of 2006 and 2012, Diane and I traveled to Israel and Palestine several times. I think four times we were out there. Those trips were called Journeys of Understanding. And they were about they came out of a work that started actually in 1999 from YWAM, where a number of people walked the route of the Crusades from Cologne in Germany to Jerusalem eventually, carrying a message of reconciliation. It was actually an apology for what Christians had done in the time of the Crusades. And people think, well, what's that got to do with anything? You know, we're 1,400 years later or whatever it is. But particularly in the Middle East, the cultural memory is very, very strong. These groups were very well received. And out of that began a work of relational peacemaking, working for reconciliation. And of course, in Israel and Palestine itself, you have what I think is one of the longest running and bloodiest conflicts in the world, and it seems to be so endemic into that area. And of course, it's primarily a conflict between ethnic groups, the Jews and the Palestinians, but it's also a conflict along religious lines. It's about who's right about God and who's right about who the land belongs to. So the people that we met with were people who were trying and working against all the odds to bring people together across this divide. One of the most moving examples, and some of you will have heard us mention this before, was an Israeli who lost his daughter, his 14-year-old daughter, chokes me up every time I think about it, to a suicide bombing in 1997. And he went through all the natural reactions of hatred and anger and why did this happen, and eventually got talking to somebody who had a similar experience. He was an Orthodox Jew whose son had been captured and killed by Hamas. But this guy had started a group which is now called the Parent Circle, still running, where he brings people from both sides of the conflict who have lost loved ones to that conflict together. And he gets them talking and sharing and listening and trying to understand each other's story. And the work that we were looking at in the times that we visited was precisely about that. It was about the whole issue of dialogue versus fear, versus mistrust, versus suspicion, versus inbred hatred of the other group. The Israeli guy that I mentioned wasn't a Christian at the time. But there are several Christian groups working out there, trying to, again, draw people together, particularly fellow Christians. And the divide between Palestinian and Jew does not stop once you get inside a church, because there is so much pain. The Jews talk about the Holocaust, rightly so, a massive issue in their cultural history. The Palestinians talk about what they call the disaster or the Nakba, which is basically the eviction of hundreds of thousands, actually millions, of Palestinians from their home when the State of Israel was created. And so what the groups that we talked to and listened to were trying to do is, particularly in the church, bring together people and get them sitting down with each other and listening to each other and understanding the pain of the other. Lynn Green of YWAM, who introduced us to this whole thing, would always talk about being two-eyed and the necessity to understand, in any kind of conflict situation, what is it that's driving the other person? What is their story? I'm not prepared to listen to it, rather than just simply say, they're not like me, they don't think like me, they don't act like me, they're not part of my group. And those are the kind of things that bolster and foment division. And the whole issue of the work that we were looking at was reconciliation, listening, dialogue, speaking to each other, and above all, trying to understand each other. Is that enough?
Yeah. I mean, and you probably touched on this, some of this already, but yeah, why do you think that ministry at work is so important?
I think because what's happening out there is a kind of extreme of what can happen in so many situations, and has happened. I'm not going to go back over all ground here, but you know what I'm talking about. And I think what you see over there is everything is blown up to the point of, October 7 and the hatred that was unleashed there and the hatred that's been unleashed in the other direction ever since then, and the hundreds of thousands that have died needlessly, because people won't sit down and talk to each other and try and understand each other. For me, there were a number of takeaways, and I think the probably the biggest is understanding my own tendency to judge, how inbred it is, how automatic it is to judge, suspect, be afraid of anybody who is different to me, who thinks differently to me, who dresses differently to me. It's embarrassing, frankly, because it's so automatic, and I have to catch myself so often and say no, just because that person is different. That's not a reason for judging. It's not a reason for suspecting. It's a reason for talking, listening, getting to know that person. And that's the second big takeaway: is relationship is the ultimate solution. One of the things that one of the groups that we know out there does is they put on the play of Romeo and Juliet on a regular basis, because that story typifies the whole issue of conflict between two groups and how two people break that conflict through love and listening and understanding, and love for them trumps the conflict between the two groups. And getting to know individuals rather than people who belong to another group is key.
Great.
Is that enough?
Thank you. Yes, you've answered my third question. No, that's great. Thank you. But could we give Andy a round of applause? Yeah, thank you, Andy. Inspiring work. And I know, certainly personally, and I heard a few yeses, and you know, I think we can all relate, can't we, to some of what Andy's shared there, or much of what Andy shared there. And it's a great example of work and ministry being done to bring reconciliation between believers from different ethnic groups, and which also involves people from different denominations. And what's the goal? The goal is to see walls between different ethnic groups broken down. And that is exactly what Paul is trying to do in this, in Romans, in chapter 14, to break down the walls of separation, disagreement, and division in the church. Yes, between ethnic groups, but no doubt between any groups of people between whom there is, in whom there is separation, disagreement, or division. Paul is wanting to break down these walls. In the early days of Hub Community Church, we were given a prophetic word about being a church without walls. And whilst the word spoke, and perhaps continues to speak, to our transient nature of not having a place to call our own home yet, and our journey towards that place, I believe we need to think beyond physical church walls and buildings when we think of that word. When I think about being a church without walls, I think of what Paul is doing in this letter to the church in Rome, and wanting to see the breaking down of walls between ethnic groups, those with different theological beliefs, those of different generations, and those of different social backgrounds. God has gifted us with people from different cultures, from different backgrounds, those of different ages, who have different ways of expressing faith and worship. So do we put our own walls up because it may feel safer and easier? Or do we break down those walls with openness, with vulnerability, with self-sacrifice, with preferring of the other, in order to create unity and a shared identity together in Christ Jesus? So coming back to our issues or walls, stumbling blocks Paul identified in Romans, probably, I suspect, the issue around food isn't particularly relevant for us. There may be some for whom seeing Sunday a Sabbath or a day of rest may very well be important, where for others it may not be as important in their faith, in their theology. Probably that's similar in relation to alcohol. So what might some of our disputable matters be? I'm not asking for responses, or but, you know, well, I guess I'd be surprised there wasn't some around theology. You know, there's enough of us in this room who, you know, we're bound to think different on some things. And, you know, essentially that's what was at the root of the, for the believers in Rome that Paul was speaking to. Could it be our worship styles, our Sunday messages? Whatever our tensions are, Romans 14 reminds us that tensions have been around for a long time, and they are not going away anytime soon. It's what we do and how we act in light of these tensions that matters. And if I can be clear, naming of some of these things isn't about claiming a right or a wrong side. It's about understanding that there are differences, preferences, different views and different convictions. We should also remind ourselves that God's heart for the church is not uniformity, but unity. Diversity is to be embraced precisely because the good news of Jesus is so inclusive. Jesus died for all. So what are we to do? Three brief responses drawing from Paul's words in this passage. Paul says in verse 1, accept the one whose faith is weak without quarreling over disputable matters. And the word accept is key and can also be translated as welcome. Welcome the one whose faith is weak. The believers in Rome were exhorted to accept and welcome others and to not argue over disputable matters. Why? Primarily because Christ has accepted and welcomed each one of them. Secondly, the believer is not to judge their brother or sister, since we all stand before God's judgment seat. Verse 10, he is the one to judge alone, not us. And the third point, Paul also appeals to love for their brothers and sisters in Christ Jesus, and to refrain from doing what they are if that brings to distress to another. Don't do that to your brother or sister if it brings them distress. A simple illustration of that is that when I have in the past visited or ministered in certain overseas nations, I know this is true for others in this room, we tend not to drink alcohol in their presence. Do we feel free to drink alcohol and have a beer? Yes. But for my brothers and sisters in Christ, who we may say have perhaps more sensitive conscience on that matter, we don't drink around them. It's not a question of right or wrong, but love and unity in the body of Christ. I don't want to cause distress, so I don't do it. Something else I want to just expand on. I want to say that I think there are surprising treasures to be had in unexpected places and in unexpected relationships. If we can put aside our tribal pulls and the barriers between generations, between ethnic groups, between social boundaries, then I think we open ourselves to riches from God. Meet Henri Nguyen. I'm sure some of you will have at least heard of him. Who's heard of him? Oh, a few, okay. Some of you may have read a book or two of his. He has written many. Probably one of his most famous books is The Return of the Prodigal Son. And I want to share a brief snippet of his story, which I think shows how the crossing of what could be deemed social... Social wars can bring unexpected treasure. So Henri was born in the Netherlands, and he was a Catholic priest, psychologist, professor, and of course, author of many books. He taught pastoral theology at the divinity schools of two of the most prestigious universities in America, Yale and Harvard, having already taught psychology at the University of Notre Dame. It was while teaching at Harvard that Henri began to realize that he needed to be in a community where his spiritual life would deepen in relationship with others. Despite enjoying teaching at Harvard and making wonderful friends, the university didn't feel safe to him. There was too much podium, too much publicity, and it was all too public. Harvard was not home for Henri. To cut a bit of a longer story short, within a year of leaving Harvard, Henri was invited to join the Larch Daybreak community in Canada, one of many communities around the world where children, men and women with disabilities, and those who assist them live together in community. He would become their priest and a member of their community, living in one of the houses with six people with disabilities, along with other assistants. This is where he felt called by God. Of being in this community, Henri says this, and I'm going to read from this book, Spiritual Direction, by Henri Nguyen. The large community gradually became my home. Never in my life did I dream that men and women with a mental handicap would be the ones who would put their hands on me in a gesture of blessing and offer me a home. For a long time, I had sought safety and security among the wise and clever, hardly aware that the things of the kingdom are revealed to little children, that God has chosen those who by human standards are fools to shame the wise. But when I experience the warm, unpretentious reception of those who have nothing to boast about and experience a loving embrace from people who didn't ask any questions, I began to discover that a true spiritual homecoming means a return to the poor in spirit to whom the kingdom of heaven belongs. The embrace of the Father became very real to me in the embraces of the physically and mentally poor. And of a man named Adam, for whom Henri was not just someone he cared for, but that he cared for in the community, but he actually also called a friend. He said this, and he insisted, "It is I, not Adam, who gets the main benefit from our relationship." That's powerful. I don't know about you, but I find this story powerful. It may not be the story about barriers around food practices, alcohol, or sacred days, but it does speak to the fruit of breaking down barriers and living in the good of unity with those we may perceive to have differences with. And of course, it's about following God's call. I could personally testify to the treasures to be found in unexpected places. One example for me is the crossing of generational walls or barriers. Meeting with people who, sometimes double my age or even three times my age, certainly when I was younger. And now I meet with people half my age or even younger. The richness of cross-generational conversations through the sharing of life stories and experiences is powerful, joyful, and fruitful. Similarly, I'm so grateful that I grew up in the church, grateful to the church that I grew up in, where walls weren't put up towards me. I remember growing up as a young person in East Church, being given opportunities to have a go and learn my craft. It may not have been easy for some. My youthful style and edge may not have always sat easy for some as we move the chairs around and not in the same order and same line and in the worship band. But space was made for me to have a go and find my place and to make mistakes without judgment. And I did indeed make mistakes and got things wrong, and I continue to do so. But can we be that gracious community who makes room for people to have a go and make mistakes? I hope so. One thing I haven't touched on yet is the strong and weak that we read of in this chapter and throughout Romans. Whilst in the book of Romans, the strong may refer to the Gentile believers and the weak to the Jewish believers on the basis of their revelation of freedom that following Jesus brings, the truth is, there are times when we are all strong and we are all weak. And no doubt, even simultaneously, we can be strong in one area of our faith and weak in another. What I think Paul would say to the church and to us today, if follow Jesus loom large in our hearts and our minds, and in us as a community who follow Jesus together, is the Lordship of Jesus. What unites us is far far greater than what divides us. And what is it that unites us? It's the kingship of Jesus. And it's the journey Romans tells us. It's the good news of the gospel, our sinfulness, and a God-saving act which brings us peace, freedom, and hope. God's story and Jesus' saving act unites the believer. And so Hub Church, Hub Community Church, let us pursue unity in our difference, and particularly over matters of disputable things. Let's foster and cultivate a spirit of welcome and acceptance for all. Our vision for the church is to be a diverse family. And so let's embrace that vision wholeheartedly with those of different ages, of different cultural backgrounds, of different music preferences, and even those like me who drink decaf coffee. I do get some drip for drinking decaf coffee. Second, let us not judge the preferences and convictions of another around disputable things. And where necessary, let's make a sacrifice and prefer one another. God is the only one to judge. And thirdly, let us prefer one another in love, remembering that we are here united together only because of Jesus' lordship, his kingship, and his death and resurrection. There will be times when I must go without what I want in order to protect the unity together. Fourthly, let us consider what walls I and you can cross. What gaps can we bridge between ethnic groups, their generations, social groups, etc.? Just like Henri Nguyen's story, I believe there are riches to be found which can bless us and help us feel a sense of belonging together. Finally, Lord, help us discern what is disputable matter and what is not. And to do as the letter of Romans does, let's not just think good thoughts or good ideas of how. Let's do, let's embody, let's practice these things amongst these very people. What we have here, the people you are sat next to and across the rows from you and around you, are a gift. This community, these people, are God's gift to us. Amen. Amen. Thank you.